Well, we now come to the point in our service where it's our habit to open up the Bible together to unpack words that are written there, words that have blessed many people across the world for hundreds of years. And so please, if you have a Bible, open it. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. There are ushers and stewards who are going to be bringing some forward. If you just raise your hand or give a wave or nudge the person next to you, you might have one, and they'll help share that with you. And we're turning to the book of Matthew. Just felt it was right to look at the actual account of Jesus' resurrection that we have in Matthew 28 on this Easter Sunday. We're looking at God's surprising power. Matthew 28, it's page 1,000 in those Bibles you're just getting given out. Do just wave a hand if you want one. It's going to probably help you to have it open in front of you. Matthew chapter 28. Going to read the account of that first Easter Sunday. Matthew writes this: after the Sabbath, it's the Saturday, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Let's just pause and pray and ask God to speak to us this morning through his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is given for us to help us even today, Easter Sunday 2010. So please speak by your spirit through your word. Lord, I ask that you'd help me, help each one of us, that we might see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you can ever remember a time when you saw something that was so powerful, so amazing. It was kind of like, it gave you kind of almost goosebumps to be close to it. Maybe it was a kind of huge thunderstorm or something like that. You know, I remember I grew up in Kenya. And in Kenya, there's the Rift Valley, the big valley that kind of runs all the way down eastern part of Africa. In fact, you can see it from space. It's that big. And we used to love as a family to go and spend some time on the edge of the Rift Valley. There was a place that you could go and stay, and you could look out over the expanse of this huge part of Africa, and you could see volcanoes and lakes and storms approaching. I don't know if you've ever visited Africa, but you can kind of smell the storms before they even arrive, and then you can start to see them and the lightning going through them. And I remember as a child just thinking, wow. Wow, that is bigger than me. You ever felt like that? Well, one of the things, as I've been reading this Easter story afresh this Easter time, that I have been struck by is, if you look with me at what we've just read, you know, the word that is actually probably the most common word that really kind of jumps out at you as you read the passage, it's the word afraid. Did you notice that as we read it? Look, it's there four times in the passage. It speaks of the gods being afraid. It says that the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. And then the women are still afraid in verse 8. And then Jesus has to say to them, don't be afraid. There is something in the Easter story that naturally brings out fear. It's a bit scary. Is that your view of Easter as you've woken up this Easter Sunday morning? It's not a very common view of Easter to think that it's something that there's anything in it to be afraid of, is it? I was thinking about this and thinking, actually, if we've kind of domesticated it like we love to do in this country and made it about kind of chocolate eggs, I even found a couple over here. It might have been left over from a little Easter egg hunt. Make sure you don't have any around where you are. There was an Easter egg hunt in here yesterday. We've made it about sort of bunnies and new flowers, and that's wonderful and beautiful. And even when we have made it about, you know, angels and an empty tomb, I don't know if you can relate to some of these pictures, but our angels kind of often look like this. Beautiful picture. And the tombs usually are very small with little stone on them, maybe a pebble from the beach. Turn with me again to Matthew 28. And I wonder if you and I had been there, whether we might have known that there was stuff going on here. There was power such that I think you and I might have known what it was to be afraid. Verse 2, there was a little tremor. No, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, this huge stone, and sat on it. And this angel, he looked a bit like that sketch we had up on there, you know, kind of nice wings and a big smile. No, his appearance was like lightning. And his clothes were white as snow. And the gods were so afraid just of the angel, let alone the earthquake. And these are Roman gods, probably seen more harrowing things than any one of us here. They shook. That's how afraid they were. And then they became like dead men. I assume that means they passed out with fear. And that's before the man who was dead with nails in his hands walks onto the scene. Wow. There is something amazingly powerful that we encounter on Easter Sunday. There's something that is bigger than Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies. This is massive. This is about God shaking things, shaking the very way in which we think things should be. This is about God stepping onto the scene with angels in his kind of sort of going before him. And then Jesus appears, the risen Jesus, the one we've been worshiping. And maybe if you've here for the first time, you've sensed that there's something special about this Jesus, that these 2,000 or so years later, we're worshiping him like we are. But there's something amazing about this Jesus. He steps onto the scene here alive. And how should we respond? How should we respond on Easter Sunday? Well, I think what Paul was sharing is testimony is very appropriate for us all. There's something about the Easter story that should humble us. Yes, come and celebrate new life and come and celebrate new hope. And yes, this is wonderful. Happy Easter. But this is big stuff. This is not just something to sort of squeeze into maybe an hour and a half on a Sunday once a year. This is big stuff. Let it humble us afresh this morning. I find it just humbles me afresh. In fact, I read in the Bible later on when Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, he says this of Jesus, how he died and rose again, and how one day all will see him. And he says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So great is this one who steps onto the scene in Matthew 28 on that Easter Sunday, this risen Jesus. So great is he that we will all one day, whatever your belief or view, we will all one day bow the knee before him. So I urge you, even this morning, let's come humbly. Let's come with a reverent fear to the one who is God, the Son of God, who died and was risen again. But you know, as we come with that reverent fear this morning, there's amazing words of comfort in our passage. And these are what I want us to dwell on. Look what the angel says to the woman in verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Isn't that wonderful news? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And it's amazing, isn't it, that, and this is just worth noting, he's actually speaking to the woman here, not to the soldiers. What is it here, even as we look at verse 5, that maybe helps us see why we maybe don't need to be afraid of this risen, all-powerful Jesus? Well, look at what the women were doing. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus." Here is the main thing I want to say this morning. Don't be afraid if you're looking for Jesus. And we're going to unpack in the rest of this wonderful little thing why we don't need to be afraid if you're looking for Jesus. And let me commend you for just being here this morning. There's something I hope in your even being here that is kind of intrigued at this person, Jesus, or interested in him, or wanting to come and find out more, or follow him, or worship him. Let me commend you. Let me commend the women. In Matthew 28, there were many, weren't there, in Jerusalem that morning who weren't looking for Jesus. But these women were. And you know, there are many in Brighton and Hove, and I love this city. I've been here for 10 years. It's a great city. And I love the fact that in this city, it's a searching city. People are often on a spiritual search. They want to find more. They love the splendor of the seafront and the expanse of the sea. And they're searching. But not even many this morning are looking for Jesus, even on Easter morning. But for those who are looking, don't be afraid, because there's wonderful things. Look what the angel says. "Don't be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Jesus was crucified. Now, why is that reason for us not to be afraid? Well, the wonderful thing about Jesus' crucifixion is the Bible is very clear that he died for me, for Paul, for Louise, for all of us. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that my guilt, the things that I've done wrong, could be taken away. And you might be sitting there and thinking, "Oh yeah, guilt. Oh yeah, I knew that if I came to church, you know, it'd all be about guilt." Actually, one of the reasons I've been resisting looking for Jesus is because, you know, I don't want to feel guilty. You know, so I only come once a year because then I'll feel less guilty the rest of the year. Is Christianity all about guilt? Making people feel guilty? Well, it is about guilt, but it's not about making people feel guilty. It's about guilty people like all of us actually having our guilt removed. That is what Christ did on that Good Friday. He removed my guilt and your guilt by taking it upon himself and paying the punishment and dying in my place. I don't know if you sometimes are a bit afraid of feeling guilty. Maybe it's because, like me, you know you are guilty. Really, at the bottom line, there's many things we've done that don't please God. I was watching a film the other day. I sometimes find films just kind of stir and connect with something. I mean, as you relate to things going on the screen. I was watching a film called Blood Diamond. It's I actually had to sort of stop it first time I watched it. I wouldn't recommend the beginning. It's a bit grisly. But actually, later on in the film, there's some amazing themes that are unpacked in this film about the wars that are going on in parts of Africa and the struggles. It was particularly based on stuff going on in Sierra Leone, where conflict diamonds were being exploited and then trafficked in around different world and incorporated in everything else. And the film's all about this Leonardo DiCaprio's a smuggler and then this guy who's helping him try and find this diamond. And I tell you what, I can't watch this film without tears welling up in my eyes towards the end. And it's diamonds. But what it shows is that in this globalized world, we're all caught up in systems of immense greed. Systems where people are actually getting exploited left, right, and center over various things so that you and I can just maybe have more or have more cheaper or somebody else can. And I kid you not, having grown up in Africa, there are places that are a real mess. There are places and people where the reality is we've all got blood on our hands. Maybe you think, well, I haven't done anything. Well, exactly, you haven't done anything. I haven't done anything. Yeah, we're afraid of feeling guilty because we are guilty. But don't be afraid. The risen Jesus is the guilt remover. So if you're looking for him, don't be afraid. He can take away that guilt. There is obviously a flip side to that. And that's more sobering. But there's other good news here. Look back in Matthew 28 with me. Matthew 28 says this. Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. That is amazing. Imagine the first time that they heard that. What? He's risen? Wait, we saw him crucified. We saw him nailed and he was risen. And they were sensible women. They kind of know that, you know, just like we know that that doesn't really happen. Does it? Does that really happen? And so the angels even spell out there's evidence here. Look what they say. He was not here. He has risen. Just as he said, Jesus said he was going to do it, and then he did it. And then they kind of point to some evidence. They say, come and see the place where he lay. The tomb's empty, folks. There's no body there. It's gone. No one has ever found a body. So many people wanted to have a body to be able to display, to discredit this, but it wasn't. He has risen. And in fact, not only do the women then bear witness to this, they actually see Jesus, and so do the disciples. As you look down at the end of the passage in Matthew 28, verse 16 and 17, we see that actually, true to his word, Jesus was seen by the disciples. And these disciples, this is one of the things that has always so inspired me about the evidence for the resurrection, is these disciples who you read in that week leading up to the events of the cross. You know what they did? When the soldiers closed in to take Jesus away, they ran. They ran. And in fact, Peter, who was one of their disciple, he when he was confronted by a servant girl, he denied Jesus. Said he didn't know him. And then they meet the risen Jesus and suddenly they're transformed. They're transformed to be people who are hurled up in front of authorities and those in positions of power and called to stop speaking about Jesus and the fact that he's alive. And what do? They kind of run away again. No, they stand there and they say, how can we stop speaking about what we've seen and heard? It doesn't matter what you do to us because Jesus has conquered death. There was such courage. Hear me out on this one. We need and we must be people of humility. Jesus himself was humble and called us to be that. But we must too be people of courage. How could we not? Death has been defeated. Jesus has won the victory over the grave. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, has won. No fear of death. I don't know what you're afraid of. But I know many are afraid of death. Don't be if you're looking for Jesus, because he has won the victory over death. And the church, the story of church history is littered with wonderful men and women who've learned the truth that they need not fear death. I picked up a book off the shelf. My wife studied history and there was a book on there that I couldn't believe I'd never read. It was early Christian writings. I pulled it off the shelf. I started looking into it. It told about Ignatius. I didn't know much about Ignatius. Ignatius was an early leader in the church. He lived from kind of AD sort of 97 to sort of like the middle of AD sort of 100 and 100 and sort of 70. And this Christian leader, this man of God, he wrote to a church, the people in Rome, as he was being taken there, and told the church not to sort of try and get him released or out of trouble, because he was going there to be fed to the lions, because of persecution that was breaking out against the Christians. And he wrote, and I'm reading this writing from Ignatius to this other church saying, look, I'll be okay. I'm going to heaven. Jesus died. Death has been defeated. Don't worry about me. He's writing this to people. What courage. You heard Louise and Paul say that fourth question we ask people when they're baptized. Will you hold fast to Jesus no matter what the future holds, whatever opposition, difficulty, or even persecution? And they say, yes. Why? Because they're men, women of courage. Because they know that Jesus has won the victory. I call you to be men and women of courage. Don't be afraid if you're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. Guilt has been removed. Don't be afraid. He has risen. Death has been defeated. And don't be afraid, because if you're looking for Jesus, you will see him. That's what the disciples were told. That's what the women were told. Look back with me at verse 7. There you will see him. Go. He says, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And then he says, Jesus says the same to the woman. He actually suddenly meets them, doesn't he? They might have thought, well, we've got to wait till Galilee too. But then suddenly he's there. So often the way. Jesus surprises. Just steps in. And we're not expecting to meet him, and we meet him. Don't be afraid. If you're looking for Jesus, you will see him. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Is it possible? Is it possible that you can meet Jesus even this morning? Well, Paul and Louise, just as they've said, know what it is to have met and have that personal relationship with Jesus. And yes, this side of heaven, it is different. This side of heaven, we're not like Mary and the disciples. We don't get to see him, as it were, face to face. And in fact, we've got a verse up here on the screen which the Apostle Paul wrote to some believers, which says that, now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. But now we can still know him. Now we can still meet him. Now Jesus, the risen one, wants to come and meet with each of us this morning. And in fact, the reality is, so wonderful is Jesus, so great will be his appearing one day, that in Revelation, 1:7, it writes this. The Apostle John, who sees this vision of heaven, says this, says, one day every eye will see him. I hope you are looking for Jesus, because if you're not, one day you will find him anyway, and you'll be much less prepared for it. But if you are looking for him, be encouraged. Don't be afraid. You will find him. You will see the one you're looking for. And in fact, you can even meet him. You can meet him even this day. In my life, many wonderful things to give thanks for, many things to need Jesus to remove as well. But the most precious thing in my life is this Jesus Christ, this one who I've met, who I know is alive because I can speak to him, and I know he speaks to me. And I want to invite you to believe in not some historical dead religion. I want to invite you, come and believe in a living Jesus, a living person this morning who wants to meet with you. Come, let him wash away your sins. Come and receive not just forgiveness, but eternal life. Come humbly, but come with courage. Don't worry what others might think. And you might be thinking, how do I do that, David? How on this Easter Sunday do I come and meet with Jesus? Well, you know, as I've started friendships and relationships with people, I think even how I started to get to know my wife, how does it start? Well, you kind of look for them, then you speak to them. And Jesus is alive. You can speak to him. How do you speak to him? Well, it's what the Bible calls prayer. It's what we've been doing even in this service, knowing that he hears us. And I want to say a prayer at the end of this service, just now in a moment. And I want to pray this, and I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you want to meet Jesus, then please echo this prayer in your heart as I say it in a moment. I'm going to pray this. I'm going to pray, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're alive. I believe you died so I could be forgiven. Thank you. I need your forgiveness. I turn to you and want to follow you. Please come into my life by your Spirit. Amen. So what I want to do now is I want to give you an opportunity this Easter Sunday to come and meet Jesus, to come and start a relationship with him yourself by speaking to him, by echoing these words in your heart. So let's bow our heads right now. And with every head bowed, just you and God do business. He's alive. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And please, echo these words in your heart as we end. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are alive. I believe you died so I could be forgiven. Thank you. I need your forgiveness. I turn to you and want to follow you. Please come into my life by your Spirit. Amen. Please, could everyone just keep your head bowed? I would love to pray for those who've specifically been echoing that prayer in their heart as I've been saying it, who've wanted to come and meet Jesus this morning. So please, could you just lift up your head and raise a hand so you can just indicate. I'm looking downstairs at the moment. Just, I'd love to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Anyone else downstairs? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. I'm looking upstairs now. Anyone just want to indicate to me that they prayed that prayer, and I'm just going to pray with you and for you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Just looking around. Lord, you've seen each one of these folks who've raised their hands. God, I would pray your blessing on them this Easter day as new life begins afresh in them, as their relationship with you, as it were, is grounded and begins afresh this day. God, I pray like Paul and Louise, they would have courage to press on with you all the days of their life. And Lord, for all of us here, we want to keep being those who look for you and walk with you, or maybe not be those who are not ready for when you appear one day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.